Hebrews 12, reading verses 18 through 29. Our subject is the alternative or an alternative community, which is described clearly in this passage. And that community, I might as well say right away, is the church. The church is an alternative community. And we'll be reading also about that from the Belgic Confession, Article 27, after we read the scripture. Before we read, let us pray. We ask, Father, that the light of the Holy Spirit will shine upon these pages as we read them, and in our hearts and in our minds, to illumine us and to show us the light that we need in the darkness that would otherwise be in our lives. We pray that we may have eyes to see and ears to hear what you say, and believing hearts to receive the word that you give us. We pray that if any of us are dead yet in sin, that you will use this message to awaken and make alive what was formerly dead. For we know that you are able to work such miracles to bring eternal life where there was none before. So breathe into us, we pray, even as we listen to the breathed out word. In the name of Christ, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn in your Belgic Confession on page 82 in the back part of the Psalter hymnal to Article 27. I'm not actually going to exposit this article, but it forms the background for our thinking about the church and our confession of faith about it, and certainly is related to the passage that we are reading. And it's good for us to be aware of what we confess about the Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal king, which without subjects he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes for a while appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. I want to inform you of a movement that is going on in our day, which affects every one of us, at times subtle and then not so subtle. Alongside the developments in every community, infiltrating schools and major institutions of society, on the bench in courts of law, even in high government places at times, beside you at work, in your office, or wherever you may be, there is an alternative community. It has its own laws. It has its own system of justice, which is over other systems of justice. It has its own goals and objectives, even its own government. And you've heard of these alternative governments. There is such a thing as, in places, a legal government and a de facto government in the history of certain nations. And I'm actually not thinking of Venezuela, nor am I thinking of countries where Islam happens to dominate or has tried to create alternative communities. I'm thinking of something bigger, something that affects every one of us, because the alternative community I'm thinking of is the one spoken of in our passage today. It is the Holy Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a holy gathering of believers. There is this assembly every Sunday for public worship. And every time you come to a worship service, you are taking part in an alternative community, and it is truly awesome. And it has been a great blessing throughout the history of the world, wherever it is. So this afternoon, we're going to consider first its outstanding features, and then we will look for a short time at its alternative character. How is it an alternative? And then we will look at an urgent exhortation that is also in our passage. So the outstanding features of this alternative community, its alternative character, and an urgent exhortation. The outstanding features of this community is presented in our passage as a contrast for people who come to two great mountains. And you see that already in verse 18, and then on, you see it again in verse 22, where another mountain is mentioned. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, and the second one is Mount Zion. And it presents Christians as a part of something great and grand and magnificent, but always greater than that awesome assembly that gathered around Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses and the Israelites. Now, there are many features of this alternative community that we might as well say right away is the church. There are many features of this, but there are seven that can be highlighted in our passage. It says that you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This is Mount Zion. And Mount Zion for the Israelites and for us really too, because in Scripture it's presented that way, is a symbol or a shorthand way of speaking of Jerusalem, the place where God's temple was. And it was God's dwelling place, therefore. Zion is the dwelling place of God. And you can read many Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 12. I won't read it all right now. Isaiah 24, verse 33, there are many references, but they speak of Mount Zion as the dwelling place of God. It was a city that Abraham looked to, though Jerusalem did not yet exist as it did in the days of David or later. Abraham looked for a city with foundations, and therefore this city that we speak of, or this community, is that city that Abraham looked for according to Hebrews 11, verse 10. This city, according to the book of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, is the new heaven and the earth and the new earth with no imperfections whatsoever. Revelation 21 describes this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It is given by God, therefore. It is not something we create or can work toward or somehow manufacture. No, it's given. It comes down out of heaven from God. And the citizens of this city are in that city because God dwells in them. And Scripture clearly says that God lives in His people. And therefore, it is not an eternal, it is not an earthly city. It is an eternal city. It is from heaven. So this is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Another characteristic of this city, or feature of this city, is that it has thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You see that particularly in verse 22, where it refers to those angels. And these are mighty spiritual beings who are continually in the service of God. Psalm 103, verse 20, refers to those angels who serve God. Part of their service is to minister to the saints. Hebrews 1, verse 14 mentions that. And they have come in festal gathering. If you would look in your Bibles at Revelation 7, we can't look up all the texts I have in mind, but there is one here. Revelation 7, verse 9. It says there, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You could go on and on. But it is a festal gathering as these angels and saints gather around God's throne. Our passage also says that this is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You can see that in verse 23, "to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." And that's where we have come. We have come to this, the writer of Hebrews says. Well, what is this? Clearly, it's the church. It's this literal gathering, this assembly, this congregation. In our passage, this congregation is the counterpart of the congregation assembled around Mount Sinai with Moses centuries earlier. It is a counterpart to that. That was a great assembly. That was that great ecclesia, or the great gathering, the great church. But this is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Notice the mention of the firstborn. Israel was God's firstborn brought out of Egypt, and we are also reborn in Christ, and we are all therefore firstborn sons. Galatians makes that very clear. Galatians 3:26 to 4:3 points out how we are the firstborn sons of God, and therefore we are the heirs of all things. Romans 8:17 speaks of the sons of God being heirs of all things. We are the church of the firstborn. And their names, it says, are written in heaven or enrolled in heaven. Their names are in God's book of life. And that's referred to frequently in the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 3, and Daniel 12, verse 1. The book of Daniel gives some very interesting things. And there in that last chapter of the book of Daniel, it speaks about names being written in God's book. So it's the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And then it goes on to say that we have come to, when we come to this church, this alternative community, we have come to God, the judge of all men. He is not only the true God, but He's the one we have to give account to. And as a judge, He doesn't only condemn, but He specially discriminates and examines, and is a perfectly just judge. His judgments are always right. They're always based on accurate information, and on knowledge of those being judged, and He sees them always as to whether they are in Christ or not. He is God, the judge of all men. This is both solemn and reassuring. For the perfect judge we know is Jesus, whose sacrifice and whose perfect righteousness, which is imputed or credited to us sinners, ensures our standing and acceptance before God. So look at where we are. If you begin at verse 22 of our chapter, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all. And then the passage goes on, and I think this is absolutely amazing. You've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. These righteous are seen as their spirits, so their souls are separated from their bodies. These are believers. These are the ones who have been made righteous in Christ. They've been made perfect in Christ. And now they are in heaven at home with the Lord, though absent from their bodies. And they await the final moment of resurrection and their glorified bodies. This is nothing less than the church in heaven. And we all know people who have gone to heaven. And so it says, we have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And then it says, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's because the old covenant wasn't adequate and wasn't permanent. There is now a new covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a mediator. As a mediator, he is a savior who sheds his blood and offers perfect obedience to God as he displays that obedience for us in his temptations in the desert. He perfectly obeys every commandment of God for us. And lastly, as we look at these outstanding features of this alternative community, it's a place where the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see that in the last part of verse 24. Abel's blood cried out from the ground when Cain killed his brother. This was the first human blood shed by man. This event in which Abel's blood was shed displays the terrible depravity of sin, and we see that still going on today. Abel's blood required vengeance. But this blood that we see, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, this blood is better. For through this blood that we see, guilty sinners are graciously given redemption and their consciences are cleansed. Abel's blood cried out for judgment. And when that sort of blood is shed, yet it does cry out for judgment. But Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and pardon. And it is this blood that we will receive next week by faith as we assemble at the Lord's table. Do you see where we've come? This alternative community has these amazing features. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, God the judge of all, Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and we come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where you're coming next Sunday morning in God's kindness and mercies. All this, I hope you understand, is involved in public worship. All this amounts, according to verse 28, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So when you come to worship, it's no ordinary gathering. This assembly, this congregation truly deserves the term awesome. It is greater than any other. And the realities of this kingdom and this assembly are more significant than the realities of our surrounding culture. We're constantly mesmerized by the images and figures flitting across our screens, whether iPads, iPhones, TVs, computers. Before church today, I picked up my iPhone. And it told me that I'd used 2.5 hours less of screen time this past week than before. I don't know how in the world it knows that, but I guess it knows that. 2.5 hours less, well, I was kind of glad because, after all, I was going to mention this in my sermon. But you know how that works, don't you? We have so much time spent on these things, and some of it's really very good and for our benefit. But these images flit across our lives, don't they? And they start influencing us. Every day we're in the assembly of those who watch these images and who preach its values. You know, the Reverend Oprah Winfrey, she preaches all the time, doesn't she? It's a gospel of non-judgmentalism. You're going to be saved by not judging anything, and a whole lot of other things that she says, which I don't even want to talk about. And a lot of the newspapers and the news stations on television and other news media preach the same kind of a gospel. Praise God for World Magazine. We're constantly hearing the value of self, of doing it my way, of finding out what satisfies. I read an article this week that one of decrying the mourning over the fact that one of the latest fads among teenage girls in our society is transgenderism. Try to oppose the authorities on the subject and say it's not good for you. Try to write an objective report on the facts concerning this trend, and it is a trend. It's not a fact that people must be thought of this way, but it's a trend. You try to oppose that and you're shut down or at least excluded from respectable news reporting. You and I are in that company every day. We are in congregations, the congregation of the world, that would lure us away from this heavenly city with the features that we just described in this passage. The assembly described in our passage is far greater, far more important, far more demanding, far more awesome, and far more effective, and far more full of the true grace of God. So, here we are. If you were invited to have a seat at the inaugural of the president, or if you were invited to sit in the House when the president gives the State of the Union address, I think they're having one this year, if you were invited, would you go? Well, you could hardly turn it down. It is, after all, a great assembly. It would be an honor to be there. Declining the invitation would surely be a snub, except for an excuse of sickness or death. But here's the way we should think of it. You and I are given the privilege of sitting in a far greater, more awesome assembly twice each Sunday. Here we are, the second time today, in the presence of the saints in heaven and the angels in heaven and God, the judge of all men, and Jesus and the blood of his covenant. We are here in this assembly, far greater than the most awesome House of Representatives could possibly be, or any other assembly. So why is this an alternative community? Why is this an alternative? It's because there are contrasts involved. On the one hand, this is an alternative to the Old Testament assembly or the Old Testament church. Sinai and Zion are two separate mountains. And they're also contrasted by Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 4. And if we found at least seven features of the heavenly Jerusalem, then there are at least seven that pertain to the Old Testament church, or the Old Testament assembly, or the Old Testament community. And these are mentioned in verses 18 through 21. And so we have to back up in our passage if you're looking at it. I skipped ahead because I wanted to see first what God is telling us we've come to. But what have we not come to? What is this not? There are two alternatives here, and this is one of them. We have not come, he says, to a mountain which could be touched, to blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom, to tempest, to the sound of a trumpet, to a voice speaking. We haven't come to that, he says. Let's think about some of those. We haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. Sinai could be touched, except God commanded them not to when Moses was there and went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. It was a physical mountain, But it was a forbidden mountain. You were not allowed to touch it. You could touch it, but you would die. We haven't come to that, he says. Nor have we come to blazing fire. Nor have we come to darkness. Nor have we come to gloom. Nor have we come to tempest. Remember Elijah on that very mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, when there was a terrible storm? Nor have we come to the sound of a trumpet. Now, there are good things said in the Bible about blasting trumpets, but this is the blast of a trumpet that gets louder and louder and louder and louder and continues through the entire proclamation of the Ten Commandments at Sinai, where God gave the law. It must have been awesome. And we have not come there, and we have not come to a voice speaking whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Verse 20. They were scared to death when they heard the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai. They were trembling, and even Moses, it says, was so afraid that he says, "I tremble with fear." Verse 21. He was afraid when he saw the burning bush, but he was even more afraid when he climbed the mountain and received God's law, the Ten Commandments. For Mount Sinai was a place for the Old Testament covenant to be given, with all its inadequacies, and yet this was awesome. It was definitely awesome. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth at Mount Sinai, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? Well, that's jumping ahead, but we can't avoid seeing that. So there's the alternative character of this heavenly community which has all these amazing features we looked at earlier. The alternative character is that it's an alternative from the Old Testament covenant. It doesn't mean all of that was worthless, but all of it was a prelude to what we have now. It's also an alternative community to the society and community of this age, which is man-centered, which is friendly and trendy and exciting, which stresses accessibility, which takes away awe, which makes it something you can figure out, and which is certainly non-judgmental. And most significant, this society of this age is temporary. It can be shaken, the writer says. It's marked by instability. The writer says, the kingdom we have come to, the mountain we have come to, Mount Zion, is eternal and unshakable. It has full stability. And the clear implication is that this alternative community is subversive in a good sense of all other communities, all other cultures, all other societies. In fact, Jesus speaks of leaven that permeates. And that's why this community is hated so much. Its permanence and stability lead finally to the destruction of the world community. Remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where he sees this great statue made of various kinds of metal, and then a little stone is carved out and comes rolling down and hits the feet of that statue, and it falls down, crumbles to dust and blows away, and finally that little stone becomes a great big mountain. We have come to Mount Zion, which is quite different from the community and the world and the society of this age. The world can never tolerate the church, and it never will. It will either outright attempt to destroy the church, or it will infiltrate it. But this alternative community that we're speaking of at Mount Zion will last forever. In fact, it powerfully infiltrates the world. As Jesus says, yeast permeates the dough. Actually, there's more persecution today in the world than ever before. But our confession is with Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that word above all earthly powers is Jesus Christ, and will destroy the other community. The alternative community is the church. It will last forever. You believe that? Doesn't always seem like it. It seems like, well, you kind of have to creep around and hide around and pretend that you're kind of allowed to live. But no, its alternative character is not only that it contrasts with the Old Testament, but it contrasts sharply with our culture. But that's what leads to this earnest exhortation that the writer gives us in verse 25. And there are three aspects to it that I'm going to mention. One is, don't refuse the voice of Christ. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who is speaking? Well, he's the one whose blood speaks so clearly compared to Abel, for he speaks from the communion table. He's the one whose warnings are from heaven, not merely from earth. He's the one who promises a major shakeup of all shakeable things, revealing only the stable and permanent things of God's kingdom. And how do we refuse the voice of Christ? Well, some do it by refusing to assemble for worship. If God is speaking in the church and he makes you and me accountable to elders, how do we account sometimes for missing the assembly when it wasn't necessary? Sometimes we refuse the voice of Christ by direct disobedience. We know very well what his commandments say, but we want the other, don't we? We know we should witness to Christ in word and deed, but we want to protect ourselves from embarrassment. And so we compromise in small things, deceiving ourselves that it really won't matter that much. But we end up directly disobeying, refusing the voice of him who speaks. And then there's one other way. We refuse the voice of him who speaks by letting the culture sound more loudly in our ears than the word of God. How easily we tune in to the world's song. How easily we accept its values and let it cloud even the Bible. And then we fail to believe and highly value all that Scripture teaches. We downplay its teaching and declare parts of it unimportant. We like to pick and choose what we think is important or relevant for us. And so we try to turn down the voice of him who speaks. But he says, see that you don't refuse him, for here alone is the unshakable kingdom of Christ. And then he says, if you go to verse 28, we need to be thankful. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom lasts forever. Be grateful for that. Ingratitude is at the root of all sin and rebellion against God. But gratitude is the heartbeat of every positive response to the gospel. One of the ancient preachers in the Eastern Church was Chrysostom. He got his name because it was sort of a nickname. It means golden-mouthed. And he was called the golden-mouthed preacher. In fact, he was called to his church and turned the call down. But they came anyway and brought him to Constantinople. Constantinople wanted Antioch's preacher. And so when the preacher turned the call down, what did they do? They captured him, and they brought him over to Constantinople anyway. They just plain, kidnapped him and brought him to Constantinople. They loved his preaching until it started scratching where they didn't want it to scratch. They didn't like it when he preached the gospel so pointedly that finally they drove him away, and he had to go begging after that. But what were his final words? Though he was driven away by his persecutors, Chrysostom's final words were, glory to God for all things. Be thankful, our writer says. And then offer acceptable worship, and that's where we will close. Acceptable worship means being living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. Means praising his deeds, 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. I'm hastening. It means making God the center of your life in worship. And it grows out of our unworthiness and the realization, as he mentions here, our God is a consuming fire. The God of Zion and the God of Sinai are, after all, the same God. It's not two different gods. The Old Testament is legitimate. It leads to the new. And that's why we have this alternative community. The point is, don't abandon the covenant of Christ and his mercies in favor of the thunder and the judgment of Mount Sinai. These people that the writer of Hebrews wrote this sermon to, it really is a sermon, these people were ready to pull back. They were afraid. They were under persecution. And they didn't want to be threatened by it anymore. And they were ready to go back to the old ways, the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But he says, don't shrink back in various places in this book of the Bible. Don't abandon. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Be thankful and remember to offer to God acceptable worship. So let me ask you, are we truly aware of the greatness of the assembly in which we are now gathered? You know, there are thousands of angels right here, right in Dune United Reformed Church. Do you know that thousands of saints are here? Thousands. Not just us in the pews, but we're here with thousands of those who've gone before us, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. The blood of Christ is here. Our ascended Lord is among his people. He dwells with us. How can you trivialize this great assembly? Who would ever want to miss it? But are we calling others to come to this assembly? Not to have their felt needs met, but to discover their true need of grace, to find the wonderful and matchless grace of Christ whose blood cries out mercy. Next Sunday, when you come to the Lord's table, you'll be part of that great heavenly crowd, which includes tens of thousands of angels and all the saints who've gone before you and God himself. And you get to be his guest. Please come. Don't refuse the voice of him who speaks. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, it's hard for us to imagine such an alternative community when other things look so much more brilliant, so much bigger, so much more effective, so much more powerful. But we know that your word is true. And we can never refuse your voice, for you have sent your Holy Spirit to stir up in us faith, hope, and love, to trust you, to believe that Jesus is here with us. And so as we are in this awesome assembly, even this afternoon, may we rest in your gospel, in the assurances of your gospel and its promises. And Lord, this week, help us all as we prepare to come to the table next Sunday. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.